All because we do not carry everything to God, everything to God in prayer. We'll be in Luke chapter 11 this morning, continuing our series called Rooted. It's about planting your roots down deep. I talked last week about the illustration of when a strong wind comes through, and if you see trees and you've ever seen a tornado or a strong wind, straight line winds that come through and blow against trees, if the trees aren't deeply rooted, they just fall over. And so making sure that those roots are going down deep. We're talking through the disciplines, and I made this statement. The disciplines are merely a way for us to put ourselves before God and allow Him to work in our lives to change us to be more like Him. What is the goal? What is the purpose? The purpose here is for us to become more like Christ. To not be sinful or be in our sin nature, but to be sinless. And that's a hard struggle sometimes. It's a struggle we go through on a daily basis. But the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, first one I'm going to talk to you about today, prayer, is important because it helps put us in a place where God can work in us. I don't know who said this. Sometimes we have things that roll around in our head and we don't remember the authors. But I've heard this said, that prayer is not for the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. If you'll pull out your handouts today, if you were able to grab one of those, you'll see it's fairly long. So I hope you didn't make plans for this afternoon, because we should be done by about Tuesday. Some of you are not laughing at that. No, I will try to go through this. There's extra stuff in there. I'm not going to try to go through all of this, by the way. But there's extra stuff in there. If you do want to know more about prayer, it will be information you can refer to later on throughout the week, or do a study on your own about prayer. Prayer is one of those topics that throughout the Bible we read about prayer. In the Old Testament, we can read some of David's prayers as he wrote them down in the Psalms. Some of them are songs that he wrote, but we read through some of these prayers. Others we read of Moses and others who are communicating to God, and prayer is all throughout the entire Bible. Matter of fact, I looked this up once. Prayer is discussed more than 300 times. More than 300 times prayer is talked about, either someone praying or them praying for someone else, or specific prayer being written down in the Bible. It is a popular topic, prayer. But with so much available, there's not only 300 times in the Bible it's discussed, but there's books, Christian books. You go to the bookstore and there's a whole section on prayer. If you type in prayer, there's all sorts of things you can be bombarded with to find out more about prayer. And you would think, I've been a Christian now for 34 years, you would think after 34 years I would be the professional on prayer, right? But there are times when I feel like I still haven't even scratched the surface for knowing more about prayer. So we're going to dig in this morning and look at Jesus' prayer. If you had to describe prayer to somebody, if you were in a circle of friends and you said, hey, can I pray for you? I got to do that for a man this week. We started having a conversation with him, and I just felt like God said, hey, you should pray for this man. So I said, hey, can I pray for you? And he kind of like chuckled at me. Oh, okay. I'll let you pray for me. Like, that just kind of came out of the blue. Like, but sure, I'll let you pray for me. But what if you said, hey, can I pray for you? And they were like, okay, what do you mean pray? What are you talking about? What would you say? How would you describe that? And I think Jesus gives us some ideas here in how to describe it in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Prayer was a regular thing for Jesus. Jesus would often go away to places and pray. We'll talk about that, solitude, having times of solitude in your life. But Jesus had specific times where he would pray. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and he came to a point where he was done, and his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." There was an eagerness. Prayer requires that there's an eagerness, a desire to know more. There was something different that they just experienced. They saw Jesus pray and they were like, "This is not how we were taught to pray by our mom and dad. This was not how we were taught to pray by the rabbis. There's something different here. Lord, teach us. How do you do that? How do you have this intimate conversation with your heavenly Father? How do you do that?" There was an eagerness on their behalf. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping." Then he says this, "It doesn't change God, it changes me." It doesn't change God, but it changes me. It changes my perception of the circumstances. Or it changes the way that I see things and gives me God's view of them. But I like this. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself." The other day when I prayed with this man, it was like I just felt this urge. Like, we just met him and he started talking about his life. And he told us that his wife had broken her wrist, and then she tripped in a hole and fractured or sprained something, her ankle, and all this stuff was going on. And he was telling us about his business and how that wasn't doing the greatest. And I'm like, all of a sudden, I just need to pray for you. I don't think that was me, by the way. That was the Holy Spirit's leading. And so listening to the Holy Spirit in those circumstances is important. But there's an eagerness, I think, that's in us sometimes when we hear these things. When I think about people, when I think about you as a congregation, sometimes God brings one of you to my mind and I'm like, okay, there's something there. I have a pastor friend who's in this community, and he sometimes regularly will wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning and pray. And he tells us, "I'm praying for you guys as pastors as well at 3 or 4 in the morning." And my other pastor friend said, "That's why I've been waking up every morning at 3 o'clock in the morning." There's an eagerness that God puts on our hearts to learn to pray, not only just to learn to pray, but to have that relationship, to have that intimacy with him. "I pray because I can't help myself." Verse 2. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" It's a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer some of you may have memorized. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we also forgive our debtors, for thine is the kingdom." Thine is the glory. Jesus gives them an example of prayer, and I think it indicates that prayer sometimes requires education. We need to learn how to pray. The disciples had just watched Jesus pray, and they said, there's something more here, so teach us how we do this. It's not how we've learned in the past. We need to change something. We need to be educated here. So Jesus, teach us how to pray. I think Jesus was giving us a model of prayer. He wasn't saying, and every time you pray, you should repeat these words. Not that they're bad or good. They're great because Jesus said them, and that's his relationship to God. But I think it also gives us some guidance when we pray, things that we're to include in our prayers. Sometimes I wonder what Jesus was thinking. Because here are the disciples, they just watched him pray. We're in a ways into Jesus' ministry, and so you would think they would have probably picked it up by now. And so in my head, I think Jesus would have thought, come on, guys, you haven't got this yet. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, come on, guys, you just watched me pray. Couldn't you pick up something out of that? That's not what he does either. Jesus is patient with us. Jesus cares, and he wants to give us some of that teaching, some of that education, so that we can know more about prayer. Here are a few of the things I think Jesus' prayer helps us and guides us. The first thing is worship. The word hallowed is not a word that we necessarily use. I don't go around and saying hallowed, but the word means holy. The word means pure. The word means not profaned or set apart. God's name is unique. God's name is holy. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. See, we worship God because he is nothing like anything else. God is unique. God is powerful. And Jesus, even being God, worships the Father. He says, hallowed be your name. There's some reverence there. There's respect for who the Father is and his role. So even Jesus worships the Father in his prayer, and I think he calls us to worship God as well. Sometimes that is giving thanks for things, being grateful for the things that God provides in our lives. Sometimes you're in a spot where you just say, thank you, God, for this. Remember, there's times I've been in creation, and it's like, wow. Wow, look at that. Or you learn something about how God designed an animal or how he designed our bodies, and you go, wow, God, thank you for who you are and how you did that, because my little brain would never figure that out. But we worship God because he is different. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Out of what? Nothing. There was nothing, and the Bible tells us that God spoke and there was something. I can make some something out of some something, but I can't make some something out of a nothing. It just doesn't work. You give me some boards and I can build you something. It might not even look pretty, but I can build you something. But you give me nothing and tell me to make something and I can't do it. But God is unique, and we worship him for his uniqueness. I think Jesus' prayer involves worship. Jesus' prayer also involved submission to the Father's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Allowing God's will to be done in situations. Prayer at times is us showing our obedience to God and turning things over in our lives. The Bible tells us to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You turn those things over to God and you give them to Him, those situations, those concerns. That's why we pray, because He is God and He has a plan, and I don't necessarily understand His plan, but I trust Him because He is God. And I'm willing to submit to what He is willing to do and work through that situation. So it includes worship and submission. Jesus' prayer also includes daily needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus recognizes here that there are actual needs. There are actual things that each of us require. We require food. We require water. We require oxygen. We require a shelter sometimes. If we didn't have a shelter in 20 degree below weather, which I think we almost hit this last winter, if we didn't have a shelter at that point, we would die. So God recognizes that there are actual needs. And He says, pray to God, give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need to make it through this day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They begin wandering for 40 years, and God begins providing stuff. And God provides manna, which translated means what is it, because they didn't know. And so they were like, well, we'll name this what is it, because that's what it is. I don't know. Here it is, this kind of flaky stuff, and God provides that, and it says He provides birds that fly in that give them meat, and they have manna, and then they complain about the water, and God provides that. But all along the way, God is providing for their daily needs. And what does God tell them? You can take this, but don't store it up. What do? They take it the first day, and they store it up because they're worried about tomorrow, and they're not trusting God. And what happens? It stinks. It turns putrid. It's horrible. And God says, remind the people, I told them they don't need to store this stuff up. I'm going to provide tomorrow for them. But they were worried. God provided the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And He said, but you do store it up the day before the Sabbath. And that's going to be good. And that's how God worked it out. They would glean twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, and they would have enough for the Sabbath day, and then the next day would start the process all over again. God provided each day, and He told them, this is how this provision is going to work. Don't worry about tomorrow. I've taken care of that too. Jesus' prayer involves our daily needs. Jesus' prayer also involves forgiveness, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone else who is indebted to us. This is a two-way forgiveness. We're asking for forgiveness of what we've done wrong to God, but then we're also forgiving others. It's a vertical forgiveness as well as a horizontal forgiveness. Because God has forgiven us our sins, we're able to forgive the wrongs that other people have done to us as well. Matthew chapter 5, I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount with the teens, and in Matthew chapter 5, we talked about a couple of these verses last week, and it says, so if you are offering your gift, if you're coming to worship God and bring your offering to Him, you're offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What is God saying? He's saying it's important for you to have right relationships here, for you to forgive that person even before you come to worship Him and ask for forgiveness there. So making sure that you offer forgiveness even before you ask for forgiveness. final thing Jesus' prayer involves is protection. So it involves worship, submission, daily needs, forgiveness, and protection. And lead us not into temptation. And I read those verses this week, and God brought to my thought this verse, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation. But James says, God doesn't tempt people. Okay? Those sound like we're saying different things, but we're not. God doesn't tempt people with evil, but Jesus is saying here, don't even allow us to be led into temptation. Not that God would do it, but put up a guard around us. I've heard the phrase, a hedge of protection. I hate hedges because you have to trim them. But if they're there to protect you, if they were encircling you and you never had to worry about trimming them, they just kept things out. That's what Jesus is praying for here. God, keep that temptation far away from us. Lead us not into temptation. Put up a guardrail. Guardrails are there to help keep you on the road. Sometimes you see these tall fences that are there to keep rocks and other things from falling onto the road. They're both there for valid things, to keep, protect, to not cause. If you were to go off the side of the road, I don't know, in Michigan we don't have as deep of gullies as you do here, but some of these, if you were going off the road, you'd be in big trouble. So Jesus is saying, put up that guardrail to protect us from evil. Protect us from the evil one. James continues on and he says, for no one is tempted by God, but he is enticed by his own evil desires. He is enticed by his own will, which leads him away. And Jesus is praying, protect us even from ourselves. Let me abide by your will and not by my will. Protect me from even my own evil desires that would lead me astray. Because we know it's not just our own evil desires, but Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, all of what you can see is not what you're wrestling with. You're also wrestling with these evil spiritual forces. You're battling against those as well. So Jesus taught them that prayer involves worship, submission, daily needs, forgiveness, and protection. And finally, I think part of it is Jesus' prayer was short. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They think they're going to be heard because of the long words they say. They think they're going to be heard because they go on babbling for 25 minutes in prayer. They say, don't heap up empty phrases. Pray to me, come to me, and Jesus says you can include some of these things: worship, submission, daily needs, forgiveness, protection. Jesus taught us how to pray. Let's continue on, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? And so Jesus goes into this illustration. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I can't give up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus gives this illustration, and I think it's that prayer requires persistence. Prayer requires persistence. Jesus talks about this illustration of this man coming to this other guy and saying, hey, I need some food because I had a special guest come in late and I didn't still have bread. They would make enough bread for each day. Otherwise, what would happen? They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have preservatives. If you didn't eat the bread for that day, it really wasn't any good. So by the time his friend got there, they needed more food. And so he went to his other friend who he knew was probably made enough because he had kids and stuff. And so he went to him and said, hey, do you still have any leftovers? If you have leftovers, I need 3 loaves for me and my friend because he just got here and he's hungry. He's traveled a long way. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but Jesus tells a story and it has a lot of pieces of real life in it because this is stuff that would happen back then. And so Jesus tells this story and he said, it's just like prayer. You come before God and God does this because of your persistence. The word that's used there is actually impudence that they say. I like the NIV actually translates it shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. That you're coming before God and you're persistent in your requests. Sometimes it's not just coming before God once, but it's coming before God over and over and over. In Luke chapter 18, we don't really have time to look at it this morning, but Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives this parable of this persistent widow. She comes before the judge, and to shorten the story, she just comes before this judge night and day, and she keeps saying, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And he's like, okay, how do I get rid of this woman? I can't take this anymore. So what does the judge do? He gives her justice so that he could take care of her situation, so that she wouldn't come in and keep being persistent to him. And God says that is much like prayer. Sometimes we need to come in and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. I've told you of situations that I'd been in prayer for years and years. Our church back in Michigan had been in prayer for years and years, and finally there was a change. There was a lady who part-time was the secretary there, and she was the nicest lady. Her husband, though, didn't believe in God. We prayed for him for years and years. They'd been praying for him before I came to that church. And I came on staff, and I joined in their prayers for him. Guess what? One day, there was a startup. There was a church plant in their area, and he looked at her, and he said, you know, this is really close to our house. I'd be willing to go to church with you if we start going there. Where in the world did that come from? She hadn't even brought it up. But we'd been praying for years and years and years. And apparently, there'd been some seeds planted along the way. Apparently, God was doing some work in his life that he recognized that this was important, not only to his wife, but it was going to be important to him. And so he said, hey, what if we start going to church here? Persistence in prayer is important. First Thessalonians 5:17, talk about Jesus wept being a short verse. This is a short verse too. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you need to continuously pray. You need to be in prayer all the time. You know that 2 out of the 3 responses for these, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Ask and it will be given. Two out of the three of those are passive, which means the person asking isn't doing the receiving. It's being given to them. The ones who's seeking will find. One who knocks, it will be open. Two out of the three of those, the action is outside of the person. The seeking and the opening the door, the action's outside, which I believe means God is doing the work there. That God is doing the work, and so the prayer, the persistence is coming, and we're praying without ceasing at times about things, but God is the one who is doing the work. The other part of this that is a little intricacy in the language is that there's a timing to it. Sometimes we ask and we will receive. Sometimes we seek and we will find. Sometimes we knock, but it's going to take a while for the door to be opened. There's a timing there that God doesn't always say yes every time we answer prayer, but he calls us to pray all the time. Sometimes he says no. We don't like hearing no. My daughters don't like hearing no. One of them's in a phase where she kind of throws a fit when you say no. The other one kind of just starts bawling when you say no. We don't like hearing no, but sometimes God says, I've seen the big plan. I have a plan for you if you would just wait. If you would just hold off, that is not going to be good for you. Sometimes he says, that's not going to be good for you right now. I'll give you that, but you need to wait. You need to trust me for tomorrow's provisions before I can give you that. You need to trust me for the next day before I can give you that, but it requires waiting on him. Finally, to wrap up this morning, prayer requires faith. Let's read our final three verses. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, Jesus is giving another illustration here, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, talking to the disciples who asked the question, if you then, you disciples, what does Jesus say, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It requires faith. If Ellie came to me and said, Daddy, I'm hungry, and I said, okay, here's a venomous snake, I wouldn't do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you as a father know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is our Heavenly Father going to give good gifts to you as his children? You're asking for these things and he sees that they're important in your life. You're asking for God to work this out. You're asking for this situation. You're asking for the thing with your job that's not going so well. You're asking God to work on that. And God says, you just need to have some faith because I'm the one in control. I'm the one who's sovereign over all creation. I'm the one who's sovereign over even the rulers of your country. I have all of that under control, even though sometimes it may not look like that. Even sometimes it may not look like God has the other rulers of the other countries under his control. God has everything under control, and it takes some faith. It takes some faith in trusting him. One author wrote this, prayer gets real when faith in the Lord's ability learns to submit to the Lord's authority. Faith gets real. Prayer gets real when faith in the Lord's ability, that he is in control over all of this stuff, learns to submit to his authority, that he has a plan, he has a direction. It's his will. I think Jesus gives us one final thing in here, and And he says, if then you who are evil, talking to disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, he doesn't say give good gifts to you, does he? He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the best gift God can give to us? Jesus was already here. Jesus was already on the scene. That plan's already enacted. He's going to die on the cross and salvation's going to be available. But having God as the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that hadn't happened. It's the greatest gift God can give to us. And he's saying, I'm not even going to hold that back. I'm not going to hold the Holy Spirit back from you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we see that through the early church, and we know that today. Why? Because when that man was talking to me, that was not me. I recognized, okay, I should pray for that man. I should pray for him because that's the Holy Spirit's urging in my life. Why pray? Prayer is important because it connects us directly to the heart of God, and it helps put us in line with his will rather than our will. Prayer also involves all three parts of the Trinity. We pray with the Holy Spirit to the Father and in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. It involves all three parts of the Trinity when we pray. So some ideas for this week, because I don't want to just say, hey, let's go out and pray and then call it good. Remind yourself to pray. Remind yourself. How do you do that? I'm of the technological era. I have an app on my phone. It's called Echo. If you want to write that down, actually it might be in your notes even. It's called Echo, and it pops up. I've set reminders, and I put prayer requests in there, and it just pops up at certain times throughout the day to remind me to pray. Remind yourself to pray. Why? Because sometimes we need to get in the habit of prayer. Jesus had a habit of prayer, and the disciples were like, how do you do that, Jesus? And so remind yourself to pray is one thing. You could write out a prayer to God. Maybe you have something really going on, and you've been struggling. Sometimes it helps to write those out. Expect God to answer prayers. Sometimes I think we pray, and it's kind of like throwing up the Hail Mary, saying, I hope this works. But that's not who we're praying to. We're praying to a God who's in control of all things. Expect that God will answer prayers. Again, it doesn't mean it's always yes. But God might say no. God might say wait. God might say, here you go. I'm going to back the truck up and I'm going to dump it out on you. You asked for it. Here it is. God might say that, but expect him to answer your prayers. Flash prayers. There's an author who said, as you see somebody, you pray for them. I talked earlier about how sometimes God brings people to my mind and I pray for them. Those are like flash prayers. Because God is bringing somebody to my mind, or I see like one of your faces, and I'm like, oh, I need to pray for them right now. That's a flash prayer because God brought them to my mind. But you could also be walking down the street, and maybe God impresses something upon you. There's another thing called prayer walks, or even you could do prayer drives. But where you're going, and you're like, oh, man, I'm driving past Triton. I should pray for the school. Oh, I'm driving past Tom and Jane's house. I should pray for Tom and Jane. Oh, I'm driving past whatever, or I'm on my way to work and I know there's situations there, I'm going to pray for those. Be intentional about what you pray for. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, not a hard verse. You guys remember what it said? Always pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Depends on what version you go with. But you could memorize that. It's easy, almost as easy as Jesus wept. Pray without ceasing. Having that attitude that prayer is always something that is on your mind, is on your heart, always having that intimate relationship with God where you're communicating with Him about what's going on. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, thank you for your instructions. I thank you that the disciples asked you, Jesus, how do we do this? Jesus, we don't understand. So, God, I ask that you would do that for us as well. Teach us how to pray. Help us to pray as you pray. Give us that intimate relationship with you that Jesus had as well. God, as you bring things to our minds, help us to pray. As you bring people to our minds, help us to lift them up to you. We don't always know why, but just in prayer. Father, you call us to pray. Your word tells us to be in prayer all the time, and God, help remind us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.